Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on us as we study the Scriptures together tonight. We pray that you would grant to us the wisdom that is spoken of in the Word of God. We know, Father, that that wisdom comes to us through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bless us as we study together. Please forgive our sins. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Proverbs chapter 28, and we're at the very end of it. We're going to pick up our reading at the last verse of Proverbs 28. So it's Proverbs 28, verse 28, and we're going to read down through Proverbs 29, verse 2. So we're going to overlap these two chapters. When the wicked rise, people hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. Okay, we looked at some of this not too long ago, earlier in chapter 28. This is righteous rulers versus wicked rulers revisited, or part two, or whatever you want to call it, the second half. What we're looking at is the same thing that we saw back in verse 12, which was that a society either prospers or a society suffers depending on the type of leadership that it has. And here we're looking at how a society thrives when the righteous are in charge and how a society suffers when the ungodly or the wicked are in charge. And so Proverbs 28:28 ends with a mention of the righteous increasing. And Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2 begins with the righteous increasing. And sandwiched in between, we've got this one little verse, verse 1. And the reason that verse 1 is found between these other two, not only is it there in number, but also it's because it probably is there to reassure us that eventually the wicked will fall. That though they might be in charge, though they might have some influence on a society for a while, that eventually they will be ruined, they will fall. And that the man who is often reproved and doesn't listen to it or stiffens his neck will come to an untimely end. So, let's talk about the effect of wicked rulers as we look at it in Proverbs 28, verse 28. When the wicked rise, people hide themselves. It's almost identical to what we saw in chapter 28, verse 12. Greg, would you read verse 12 to us, please?
Chapter 28, verse 12. When the righteous rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked arise, men hide themselves.
Okay, when the wicked arise, men hide themselves. That word rise has to do with coming to political power or to influence or to rule. Just like back in verse 12, here in verse 28, it's the same word, and it refers to the wicked taking control, taking political power, ruling in a society. The verse shows what happens when the wicked come into that position of ruling the land. It says people hide themselves, or literally he, it's singular, he hides himself, one hides himself. Why? Well, people hide themselves out of fear of those who are in power, who are corrupt. Or maybe because the society is beginning to tolerate wickedness as a whole, and it's a scary time. And so if the wicked are in power and they won't punish others who sin, but instead they themselves approve of those sins, we saw that. So somebody turn to Romans. Let's see. Lorraine, would you turn to Romans chapter 1, we read this, I think, when we looked at that verse 12, but let's look at Romans chapter 1. This is the end of the Apostle Paul's remarks regarding ungodliness. And read to us verse 32, please.
Those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only the same, but also the fruit of
Okay. So the conclusion that Paul comes to at the end of Romans chapter 1, after he has described the downfall of mankind into sin, how all of us are wicked, all of us sin, and he's building the case in the first three chapters of Romans that all are under the judgment of God. All are in need of the redemption of Christ. And so at the end of chapter 1, he has laid the case where men have sinned, and he said, here's the bad situation, where not only do people commit sins like this, but they approve of others committing sins like this. And so if you've got somebody who's wicked, who's in charge of society, and he not only commits sins, but he approves of others committing those sins, they're not going to punish that. And that's a situation in which people will begin to hide themselves from people who are in power, who allow the wicked to roam free in their sins. It's a situation that's described elsewhere in Scripture as calling evil good and good evil. Leslie, would you read Isaiah 5, verse 20? And Caleb, in a minute, I'm going to call on you to read Job 24, verses 2 through 4, please. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20.
Isaiah 5, verse 20.
Yes.
Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter.
Okay. So Isaiah is describing the same type of thing that Solomon is describing here in Proverbs, that Paul is describing in Romans chapter 1, which is the downfall of a society where the wicked end up in charge and they begin to declare the opposite of what God has to say. They begin to say that evil things are actually good and good things are actually evil. And we're going to see that. We're going to talk about that. In fact, in this Sunday's sermon, we're going to talk about persecution at the end of the Beatitudes, persecution that comes, and it comes as a result of the wicked calling evil good and good evil. Persecution and punishment comes, and what often happens then is those who are willing to call evil evil, in other words, those who stand with what God has to say, end up finding themselves being punished, end up finding themselves being persecuted. So it's the righteous who are forced to flee from the wicked, from totalitarian rulers and from mobs who call for their heads. And we see that going on in the world today. Caleb, would you read Job describing this time like that too? Job 24, verses 2 through 4. Okay. Remember, back in the law, one of the things that God is concerned about is moving landmarks. In other words, it's theft of property from one person to another. Same thing's going on talking about stealing flocks. They're stealing from the fatherless, they're stealing from the widow, and they're stealing from the poor. Those are three groups that we've seen over and over again throughout Scripture, and especially in Proverbs, that are protected by the Lord. Nobody else is out there to protect them. God says He will protect them. And so here in the days of Job, that very thing is said about the fatherless, the widow, and the poor being set upon by the wicked. They're in charge. Bad things happen. The righteous hide. When they perish, however, there's a reversal. But when they perish, the righteous increase, it says. The wicked perish. That word perish means that they're either turned out of power, that's the gentlest way of saying it, because the word itself means to be ruined, to be destroyed, and it can include the death of a person, okay? So destroyed by force or turned out of office when somebody else is elected. The result is when those wicked are gone from positions of power in a society that the righteous at that point begin to increase. And that word means to become numerous or to become powerful or to grow up. They come to power themselves. When the wicked are turned out, the righteous come to power. They grow mighty. They grow more numerous. We've got an example of what happened at the death of Herod's wicked rule and his destruction. Michael, would you read Acts 12, verses 1 through 3? And Wendy, I'm going to ask you to read Acts 12, verses 20 through 24 in just a second. Acts 12, 1, 2, and 3.
Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread.
Okay, so here Herod, who is a wicked ruler, we know that from all accounts in Scripture, he lays violent hands, the Scripture says, on some who belong to the church. He kills James, and then he discovers that the people like this, and so he decides that he's going to arrest Peter as well. So we've got in chapter 12 what takes place at that point. And then when we get to the end of chapter 12, we've got the end of Herod. Wendy, verses 20 through 24, please.
Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for food, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put it on his royal robe, took his seat upon the throne, delivered an operation to them, and the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his life. But the word of God increased and multiplied.
Okay. Here's the end of Herod. This account is one we've read several times in our study. What happens to Herod is he's in power, he's in a position of influence. The people of Tyre and Sidon come to him. They are trying to get him to give a favorable account to them. They need food from his country. And so they decide that the best way to do this, Herod being the politician that he is to butter him up. And so he begins to give this oration. And the people begin to applaud, and they begin to say, "The voice of a god and not a man." And Herod begins to believe his own press at this point. He begins to think, "Well, this is really great. I must be like that." And he does not give glory to God at that moment. And because he's believing this stuff, he's falling for all of this. It says, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down, and I've always found this interesting, the order in which we find these things. He struck him down because he doesn't give glory to God. Okay, so we know why he's struck down. He's eaten by worms, and then he dies. Okay? Not the other way around. You expect somebody to die and then be eaten by worms, right? No. This is some type of plague that God strikes him with. He's struck down, he's eaten by worms, and then he dies. The result of the death of wicked Herod is verse 24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. This man's out of the way, and God's word is victorious. However, now we come to verse 1 of chapter 29, and it's about stiff-necked people. He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck, it says in Proverbs 29:1. The ox is the example that's given here. The ox that stiffens its neck under the yoke. Anybody have a King James Bible? No, let me read it to you then. No, King James. The New King James doesn't have this. The KJV says in Jeremiah 38, verse 18, "I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised. As a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. The idea of the yoke here is the ox that stiffens its neck under the yoke. It's not going to pull the way you want it to pull. It's going to fight you in every kind of instance. Now, I don't have any oxen at home, but I have got one little dog who is about the stubbornest thing I have ever seen in my life. We used to joke about the fact that all the women in my family were stubborn, but Mindy is really stubborn. And when she does not want to go the direction that I want her to go, she plants all four paws on the ground and she rears back and it feels like it's choking her. Or she pulls in the direction that I don't want her to go and she stands up on her hind paws pulling as hard as she can to go where I don't want her to go. And then when I finally release a little bit of tension, she goes, because she's choking on the collar. That's the picture that we've got right here, a stiff-necked animal. And God is saying, we are like that. God says that to us. This word stiff-necked describe a stubborn sinner who cast off all restraint against his that God has against his sin. This is a common complaint that God gives against Israel in the Old Testament. Ellis, would you read, let's see, I think it's your turn. Would you read Exodus 32, verse 9, please? And then Samuel. 2 Chronicles 36, 13 through 16. And Noah, Nehemiah 9, verse 29. And Mitchell, Jeremiah 17, verse 23. We'll be getting around to it in a second here. You are at 2 Chronicles 36, 13 through 16.
I'm at Nehemiah.
Nehemiah 9:29 and Jeremiah 17:23. All right, Ellis, have you got your Exodus passage there? Yes.
And the Lord said to Moses,
okay. That's the description of all of Israel as they are on their way out of Egypt. This is a description of the wilderness wandering. This is a description of Israel having been delivered by God on their way to the promised land. And God says to Moses, they're a stiff-necked people. This is what the people of God are like in rebellion against Him. 2 Chronicles 36, 13 through 16. This is about King Zedekiah. 36, 13 through 16.
13 through 16?
Yes.
He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord of the God of Israel. All the officers of the priests and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, calling all the
abominations
of the nation. And they polluted the house of the Lord and that He has made holy in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by His messengers because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising His words and scoffing at His prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against His people, until there was no remedy.
Okay, thank you. Zedekiah is rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar, but he's also rebelling against God, okay, as he's doing this. He stiffens his neck. As I said, this is what Zedekiah does. And not only does the king do this, but all of the officials in the kingdom are doing the same thing. The priest and the people alike are doing the same thing. They're all being unfaithful. They're all following the abominations of the nations means they're following the false gods of those nations. Okay, they're following Baal. They're following the Asheroth. They're following after all of these false gods that are listed in the Old Testament. And because they're doing that, God sends to them repeatedly prophet after prophet and messenger after messenger saying, repent. And the people don't do it. They don't repent. And instead, verse 16 is extremely important. They keep mocking all these messengers that God sends. They keep scoffing at everything the prophets have to say. And finally, they reach the point where the wrath of God now comes. And when the wrath of God rises against the people, there is no remedy. And that's what we're going to see is one of the terrible things that happens. That's the second half of that first verse. Nehemiah 9, verse 29, Noah.
And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law, yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments. But sin against the rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them and their neck.
Stubborn shoulder, stiffen the neck. Jeremiah 7:23.
But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that may be well unto you.
Seventeen twenty-three. That was my fault.
Just a little bit more of wisdom. 17:23?
Yeah.
But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction.
Okay. Thank you. Sorry about the wrong verse there. Okay, so in Jeremiah's day, same thing's going on. The people are stiff-necked. When you get to the New Testament, Stephen, as he's being stoned to death, well, in his sermon, which gets him stoned to death, in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so you do." Okay? So they didn't like to hear that. They didn't like to hear that we've been sinning. We've been rebelling against God, and he ends up being martyred for it. He ends up being killed for it. So here's what you've got, is a person who is being rebuked for his sin and yet continuing in his sin, continuing to rebel against God. And he's described in Scripture throughout as a person with a stiff neck. He's not going to heed. He's not going to hear. There are other things that are used. Hard hearts is used sometimes to describe this. Stubborn shoulder, we read that. Stopped up ears, we read about that. And so all of these are images that we find in Scripture that describe people who refuse to listen to the repeated rebukes of the Lord and of His Word. And this condition brings on the judgment of God against the sinner. And so you've got a threefold judgment that's mentioned at the end of verse 1. Look at verse 1. He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing. Suddenly. Now, the judgment might not happen the second you sin. Okay, it's not like you sin and all of a sudden a lightning bolt comes down out of heaven and fries you. That may not happen. What may happen is what we've seen. God sends prophet after prophet and messenger after messenger and preacher after preacher to tell you to repent, and you don't do it, and you stiffen your neck and you harden your heart and you stop up your ears. But when the judgment does fall, it's a sudden thing. So it happens all of a sudden. We've got warnings in the Old Testament. For example, the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were warned But they did not repent. And so when the judgment falls on them, it is a swift and sudden judgment. Greg, 1 Samuel 2, verse 34, please. Okay. Now, Lorraine, flip over to chapter 4, verse 11, please. 1 Samuel 4, verse 11.
Also, the ark of God was captured, and two sons of Levi, Hophni, and Phinehas.
Okay. So, they were warned. They didn't repent. The judgment of God does fall, and in the same day, the Ark of the Covenant is captured by the Philistines. Hophni and Phinehas end up being killed while the Ark is taken captive. So they were warned, and then they were told when it happens, it's going to come swiftly, and they died. That did take place. They will suddenly be broken. The word means ruined. It means totally destroyed, smashed. Beyond repair is the idea behind this being broken, destroyed, all to pieces. Can you put a mirror back together that has been broken into a million pieces? You can't. It's destroyed. It's ruined. That's the idea. It's beyond healing, it says. That's irremediable. It means there's no remedy. It's incurable. It's gone. There's no turning back from this judgment's the point. That's a warning that's given to a man or to a society then that steadfastly refuses to listen to God's word and to God's rebukes. There will come a time when time runs out. It's an important thing to remember. There's going to come a time. God is long-suffering. God puts up with a whole lot. But there is a time when time runs out. And when the time runs out, judgment falls surely and swiftly, and there is no escaping that judgment. There's no recovery from that judgment. Leslie, Proverbs 6, verse 15. Caleb, Proverbs 28, you're in chapter 28, verse 18. And Michael, Isaiah 30, 13 and 14. Oh, okay, AL1, that'll be fine. All right, Leslie. 6:15.
Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy.
Okay, suddenly he shall be broken. In a moment he shall be broken. Proverbs 28:18.
Whoever walks in integrity will be delivered, but who is crooked in his ways will suddenly fall.
Okay, suddenly fall. And Isaiah 30. Verses 13 and 14.
Therefore, the iniquity shall be to you, but a breach break the fall, a bull in a high wall, the breaking on silence.
Okay. Thank you very much, Aowen. What's being said about that is, think about taking a clay pot and breaking the pot, and there's not even a big enough piece left of that pot that you can scoop a little bit of fire out of the fireplace to light another fire with, or that you can even find a little piece of that pot left that you can dip some water out that you might be able to get a drink out of. There's not even one big piece left of it. That's how bad the ruin is. Wendy, Zechariah chapter 7, verses 11 through 14. And Ellis, 1 Thessalonians 5:3. Zechariah 7, 11 through 14. So in Zechariah's day, we've got this description of people who are rebelling against God, and God basically is saying, because you gave a stubborn shoulder and you stopped up your ears and you would not listen to what I had to say when I called to you, when you call to me, I'm not going to listen to you either. Okay, this the judgment is God's going to not listen because they have not listened. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, Ellis.
But when they say peace,
okay, so here you've got wicked people who are rebelling against God, and they're saying everything's fine, no worries, be happy, no problems, peace and safety, and all of a sudden the judgment of God falls upon them. Verse 1 is important because it reminds us that what happens in a society affects everyone. When the people refuse to heed and to hear the Word of God, they end up with rulers that are like them. If they listen to the Word of God, sometimes what happens is we have the reversal of that. And so verse 2 says, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. We finally come to the reverse of Proverbs 28:28. The righteous are now in power. They are growing within the society, and the result is the people rejoice when that happens. When righteousness prevails in a land, people have no need to hide themselves for fear. For what but righteousness can truly bless an individual, a family, or a nation, says Charles Bridges. So the greatest blessing is something that we haven't seen yet. It's something that's yet to come. It's yet to come in the New Jerusalem. Samuel, Jeremiah 31, verse 23, Noah, Isaiah 1, verse 26, and Mitchell, 2 Peter 3:13, please.
Jeremiah
31, 23. Okay, so God is saying, when I restore the fortunes to Judah and to Israel, and he's talking about the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, about the second coming of Christ, I will bless you, and people will say, God has blessed them. Isaiah 1:26. Yeah, 1:26.
And I will restore your judges as at ED first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterwards you shall be called a city of righteousness, the faithful city.
Okay. And 2 Peter 3:13. Okay. Toward the end of the New Testament.
Second Peter
3:13.
23:13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heaven and the new earth in which righteousness dwells.
Okay. So Peter reminds us that the promise that Jesus has given to us is that there is a new heavens and a new earth, and righteousness is there. I'm going to conclude this by reading Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Amen. Anybody know what very famous musical... The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Handel's Messiah is exactly right. Yeah, it's one of the most beautiful pieces of music in the world, and it's taken from this verse in Revelation. So, we conclude by just reading the last half of verse 2. When the wicked rule, the people groan. It's a reminder once again. When the wicked come to power, people suffer for it, they groan. But we ought to thank God always for those times when we have godly leaders, when godly rulers have ruled our land. And we need to pray and wait on the Lord when the wicked come to power. Because what these verses tell us that we've seen, and we'll see again, they won't last long by the grace of God. It seems like a long time when you're going through the middle of it, but it is not a long time by God's standard. And even though they are in charge and men suffer at their hand, God is a faithful God, and He blesses us in the Lord Jesus. And so we know that the end outcome for us is the righteousness of God's kingdom through Christ. Let's go ahead.
What gives me hope is in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband.
Amen. Right. And so the new heavens and the new earth, the glorified church, are described in the book of Revelation. And it's a marvelous thing that we all look forward to and long for. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the things we've had a chance to look at tonight from Your Word. Father, we thank You for the blessing of righteous rulers. We do recognize, Lord, that there are times when the wicked are in charge, and Father, we long that You would reverse such situations. Father, we pray that You might, even at this moment, be pleased to reverse the situation in our land, where there are men who call good evil and evil good. And Father, that You might restore to us righteous rulers, and that You would restore the people to Yourself. We know that this only comes through Christ, and so we pray that You would send genuine revival to our land. We ask that You'd forgive our sins, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.